This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program blesses you, encourages you, and perhaps even challenges you. And again, if you'd like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries, one word, lowercase, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. It can be downloaded and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. We would be happy to take any prayer requests you might want to leave us, as well as any comments on the program. Now, we've been looking at the people in the Bible who have impressed me over the years, and we've gone through a lot of people from the Old Testament. And in time, I'm going to back up in the Old Testament because I feel I've left out some women that we really should have touched on. We've touched on Esther and Ruth and some that have been a blessing to us, and we're touching on Mary in the New Testament and Elizabeth. But there's some in the Old Testament I want to touch on, but we're still in the New Testament looking at the apostles right now. We've looked at Zacharias, and we've looked at Elizabeth, we've looked at Mary, and we looked at Peter, who is known oftentimes as the rock in the church, the foundation of some of the formal church doctrines. But as we've looked at that, we found out that Peter was just a living stone in the church, and the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation upon which the church is built. We need to worship that person. He is, in John's mind, he said he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And so as we look at the truth that Peter confessed, it's the truth that permeates the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament Christ is coming, and in the New Testament Christ came and is coming again. And this one that Peter and James and John and others served, the one that was born of Mary was in fact the very Son of God. But I want to look at John. We've looked at Peter, who is a very important part of the New Testament narrative. Yeah, one of the 12 disciples, or actually 12 apostles. Now I want to look at the person that we call John. We've looked at John the Baptist, but now I want to look at John the Apostle, and I hope you understand there's a difference between these two men. John the Apostle, interestingly enough, is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. When he wrote his gospel, he would not use his own name for some reason. He stayed anonymous, but he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting that he knew that Jesus loved him. And I hope you know that today too. Whether you're saved, a skeptic, an agnostic, whether you're in a underdeveloped country, whether you're in a capitalistic country that has lots, no matter what your status in life, no matter what your skin color, no matter what your ethnicity is, I think I've said that wrong, God loves you. And it's interesting that I have one friend who is on the internet, and from time to time, actually I think nearly every day, he posts, God loves you. And I think it's one of the most significant things that's posted on my Facebook pages. And because he does it every day, it makes an impression upon us. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he knew that. And yet, when we look at John, it's interesting that he comes from a fishing background. He was called from the fishing nets. I think we go to Matthew 4, verse 22. We read going on from there. That is when Jesus was going on from the calling of Peter. He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And that's interesting because we're called to follow the Lord as well. We have to be believers in him if we're going to be willing to worship him and follow him. But when we follow him, we take up our crosses and follow him. And these men did that. John is the only one of the original 12 disciples, as far as we know historically, that did not die a martyr's death. And he suffered greatly at the hands of those who persecuted him, but he ended up on the Isle of Patmos writing the book of the Revelation, the last book of our Bible, the last word God has given us with regard to the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgments that are coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. But John was the one whom Jesus loved, and I just think it's so great that he had that confidence, because he started out as having a little bit of a different reputation, it seems to me, because when the Lord was going to go through Samaria and they didn't want to receive him in Samaria, John and James both wanted to call down lightning from heaven, and fire, actually. I suppose it would be lightning from heaven. We read this in Luke 9, verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And I hope you've gotten a hold of that. He came to save them. He came not to destroy. So they went to another village. But as a result, it seems as though they had a reputation for being somewhat, perhaps we would say, angry or willing to take retribution on those that they disagreed with. And we find out that they were called sons of thunder. And so when the Lord begins to name his disciples, one of them was James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, and I can't say this right, Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. And so they're known as sons of thunder, but as we go through the writings of John, it seems to me, at least, that his attitude was changed by being around the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and as a matter of fact, he writes, we know, the Gospel of John, first the letter that we call 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he wrote the book of the Revelation. Now, all of these were, of course, divinely inspired, but he wrote these records down, and when we read the records that these men wrote, their personalities show through, even though the Lord was behind, or everything they wrote was inspiring them to write this. But his final words are not, "Shall we call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But in the book of the Revelation, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen," or "so be it," or "truth." "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." John recorded in his gospel one of the most important verses in our Bible, probably one of the best known verses in our Bible. And again, I've mentioned that God loves people from every walk of life, from every economic status of life, from every skin color. He loves all the world. And John 3:16 is the verse that obviously supports that when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now the Lord said that, but John recorded what the Lord said. And then again, he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," which supports what he says to the two sons of thunder when he says he came not to condemn the world or to destroy the world, but to save the world. And so when we look at the Lord, when we look at John, it seems to me that his association with the Lord changed him. And our association with the Lord should change us. It's interesting that there are many people today who live in the Old Testament and want to call down fire upon enemies. They want the Lord to destroy the people that, in fact, they despise, that they have rejected, that they feel have rejected their lifestyle, their culture and so on. We want to destroy those people. But the Lord, I guess you would say, tried that in the Old Testament, and it certainly didn't work. And so in the New Testament, we find out that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Lord is now showing us what grace really means. It's a free gift. It's something we don't deserve. And so those of us who have turned to the Lord for salvation have gotten a free gift, something we don't deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what we get when we try to work our way to heaven and try to do things our own way. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Word was the expression of God. The message of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John seems to have changed from one who would like to call fire down from heaven on those who disagreed with him to one who understood the grace and mercy of the Lord, but he came to die on a cross and provide salvation, forgiveness of sins, provide salvation for sinners who do not deserve that salvation. And while we know these facts, the question is, have we entered into them in the same way that John did, who could call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? And so when he moves from a son of thunder to a disciple whom Jesus loved, showing the grace and mercy of God to others, it appears that this association with the Lord brought about a change in his life. And yet John on the Isle of Patmos was the one who records all the judgments that are going to come after the Lord takes his own home to be with himself, and the judgments that are going to come when before he sets up his earthly kingdom. And these judgments are going to affect not only Israel, but they're going to affect the whole earth. And there's going to be a great deception, and there's going to be the rise of a man of sin that people will worship instead of the Lord Jesus, and they'll take his mark. They'll be willing to do whatever it takes to buy food in the marketplace. And so they'll take the mark of the beast, which nobody fully understands today, but it's described as the number 666, probably representing the trinity of evil, me, myself, and I, because six is always the number of man in the Bible. But however it is displayed, that is going to be required in order to eat, and people are going to say, well, we've got to eat, so they'll worship a man who has absolutely no morals and who wants to be himself worshiped as God. And we've seen people like that arise in the history of the world. They may not have called themselves gods, but obviously Pharaoh, who was a man who had to be dealt with when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, was considered a god. And many of the Caesars, as I understand it, considered themselves divine or gods. And sometimes I look at our own political system and wonder if some of the people that are elected into political systems don't feel that they are chosen of God in such a way that they're divine as well. But folks, the only one that's divine is the Lord, and you need to trust him just as John did. You need to know that you're one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Our Heavenly Father, bless this lesson and those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We just pray that you'll bless anything that has been of thyself as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.